Good morning.
Good morning.
Please be seated. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here we are. It's the second Sunday in Advent, the season that prepares us for the incarnation, the coming of the Lord. We're preparing not only for his coming as a baby at Christmas, we prepare for the incarnation, the whole Christ event, the complete act, which includes not only his nativity, but also his earthly ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. We also prepare for his coming into our lives today, and we prepare for his coming in glory at the end of history. Each year in Advent, we read a scripture that deals with John the Baptist. The reason is simple. John the Baptist was the person God chose to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. So what do we know about John? Well, he was a Levite, and his father, Zechariah, was a temple priest. John and Jesus were related. Their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were cousins. John was born 6 months before Jesus and died about 6 months before him. The angel Gabriel announced the coming births of both Jesus and John. John's ministry was so popular that some wondered that if he might be the Messiah. But he answered, "I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." John's ministry and indeed his life came to an end when he confronted Herod about his sinful behavior. He was imprisoned and eventually beheaded at Machias, a fortress about 9 miles east of the Dead Sea. Now, Isaiah the prophet describes John this way: "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And Matthew tells us that John is the man about whom Isaiah was speaking. Naturally, we think about the ministry of John the Baptist during Advent. Advent is the season where we prepare for the coming of the Lord, and John the Baptist is the person God chose for that coming. John in the desert is in the great tradition of the Hebrew prophets, and he's the last prophet. John's baptism was a purification rite for repentant sinners in living waters, in this case a river, according to Jewish custom. He was aware that time was running out. In his simple and searing message, he has no time for trivial matters. Soon he'll be imprisoned and beheaded. Time is of the essence for John. It is of the essence for his contemporaries in the wilderness of Judea. It is of the essence for us today. The people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the regions along the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Some of the people who came seemed to be coming for the wrong reasons. They weren't repenting, they just wanted to get baptized. It was the thing to do. In the church, we see this today. Folks will come and request that we baptize their baby. Sometimes it's obvious that these folks have no intention of making a commitment to turn their lives over to God and bring the child up into the Christian faith. Baptism is then just sort of something that you do, because it's expected, going through the motions. And that's why it's necessary to ask the questions necessary so that we may know the intent of those who seek baptism. Well, John also had this problem, and he doesn't mince any words. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He insults their heritage, their honor, and their social standing all at once. He calls them children of snakes. He says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance," which means confess your sins and start acting like children of God, not like children of vipers. "Do you think that because you're good Jews that you've got it made? You don't. Your precious heritage and lineage is no guarantee you will be a child of God. In fact, God could actually take these very stones and turn them into faithful people if he so chooses." John has, as my grandmother used to say, intestinal fortitude. He has guts. He's blunt, and he really doesn't care who he insults. The people he was talking to kept the Torah. And John told him it wasn't enough. They were of the correct heritage and lineage. And John said, so what? They were the cream of society, and John said, it doesn't mean a thing. Almost 2,000 years later, we sit here and hear these words. This isn't the wilderness of a small conquered nation in the Roman Empire. This is the 21st century in the heartland of the most popular or most powerful nation on earth. A nation undergoing change, an anxious time for many, a time of uncertainty. We can pretend that John isn't really speaking to us today, but of course he is. Are we sure we're doing the right things and saying the right prayers? Do we gloss over the confession on Sunday mornings a little too easily, forgetting that we've just confessed to sinning in thought, word, and deed? I don't know about you, but thought is the one that always condemns me. Are we proud of our successes, real or imagined? Do we think that because our peers or our friends think we're okay, that God measures our performance and behavior with the same yardstick that they use? Do we think there's a nice big check mark next to our name and that we're a shoo-in for getting into heaven? If any of this applies today, it would be a good time to confess our sins. And we can bypass John the Baptist and tell them straight to God. And if we confess our sins, we know that thanks to this passage, the job's not finished, it's only half done. Here's a story I found preparing for this sermon. A businessman was traveling in Europe with some people from his company. They had some free time in Paris, and two of them went to see Notre Dame. One of them was a lifelong Catholic. We'll call him George. Well, George decided to go into the cathedral and make his confession. He stood before the doors of Notre Dame for a very long time before turning away. With tears in his eyes, he told his friend, "I can't do it. You can't say confession unless you're ready to change." Repentance is about change and renewal. Repentance is choosing to turn toward God. Repentance refers to confession to God, confessing sin against God, and resolving to live a Christian life. In the Genesee Diary, the Belgian theologian Henri Nouwen wrote that we should desire not only the first coming of Christ in his lowly human gentleness, but also his second coming as the judge of our lives. Nouwen states that the desire for Christ's judgment is a real aspect of holiness, and he realized how little that desire was his. He wrote, "It is not easy to desire with fervor this second coming. If we cannot prepare ourselves for the day of judgment by desire, let us at least prepare ourselves by fear. Now I see how part of Christian maturation is the slow but persistent deepening of fear to the point where it becomes desire. The fear of God is not in contrast to his mercy. Therefore, words such as fear and desire, justice and mercy, have to be relearned and re-understood when we use them in our intimate relationship with God. This Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, we prepare for the coming of the Lord. We prepare for the incarnation, the whole Christ event, the complete act, which includes not only his nativity, but also his earthly ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. We also prepare for his coming into our lives today, and we prepare for his coming at the end of history. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Amen."